generous. And that's all I have for you. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 today. And we're still in our Messy People, Mighty God series. And the title of today's teaching is called Trading the Gavel for Grace. You know, in chapter 5, Paul's addressing how the church openly handles this immorality that's going on within the congregation. And now he's teaching how believers should handle smaller disputes among themselves. When something happens within the church, while society has a legal system for resolving disagreements, Paul argues that Christians should not turn to the secular courts. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit and the mind of Christ, so why would we seek wisdom from those who lack it? Given our future according to Revelation 20 and other passages within Scripture, we will reign and rule with Christ in the millennial kingdom. Part of our role, and Paul's going to mention it here, is to have authority to judge the world and angels. And we should be able to resolve our disputes within the church, right? You would think so. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm going to start there in verse 1. And it says this: if any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? You know, Paul is shocked by the choices that these Christians are making. You know, particularly in their decisions when it comes to taking someone to court or suing them. His question is, do you dare take this before the ungodly for judgment? It's very pointed and it's very harsh, but he wants to make that point. He's showing his disbelief of what they're doing. And apparently someone had been wronged, and they decided, well, I'm just going to go to the courts for this. You know, in Corinth, you know, these legal battles were like public spectacles, much like they are today, right? They're much like that today. We see all kinds of courtroom TV shows where people turn in to watch real-life drama unfold over a borrowed lawnmower or unpaid rent, right? You know, Pastor Ryan talked last week when it came to the sexual immorality that was going on. It was like guests on the Jerry Springer show, right? Because there was people, a guy was sleeping with his stepmother. These things were happening. And he was pointing out that this sexual immorality was happening within the church. And ironically, I don't know if you know this, but Jerry Springer was also a judge. And he had his own show. And apparently nothing cries out more for justice than throwing a chair at someone and then sorting it out later. But just like in the past, people still treat disputes as entertainment, whether it's in the ancient Roman forums or on modern TV, this reality TV we have. Humans seem to like a good spectacle as long as it's someone else's drama. As long as it's somebody else, we're okay with that. But Paul urges the believers to resolve their conflicts within the church, where mature Christians can mediate and bring around reconciliation. As mature Christ followers, this scripture is very important. It's a biblical principle that we should live by. It's Matthew 18:15. It says this: if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. And to go on further in that scripture, I want you to read that on your own. But we need to address issues on a one-on-one basis before involving other people in the situation. And as you go on to read that scripture. It says, if they don't listen, then you can go to the elders, to the church. But it's all kept within the body of Christ. And it's always our turn. You know, sometimes people will say things or they'll do things that mean absolutely nothing to them, but to you it means a whole lot. I've had people say stuff to me, and it was like, wow, that really offended me. But it meant nothing to them. And it's always our turn, because it's the Jesus way, to go to them and say something. So you go to them, and 99% of the time, I'm going to say this, 99% of the time when you go to somebody and say, hey, you said this to me, and that offended me. And what they're going to say is, I'm sorry. I apologize. That is not the way that I meant it to be. But there's the 1% of the time that they're going to say, oh, no, you took it just how I said it. And you go, okay, well, I know where you're at now. But that's our opportunity to go to them one-on-one and talk to them about that, not involving other people. It's an opportunity for discipleship. That's what we have, one-on-one discipleship here, where it's one person with one person. The opportunity to go one-on-one with someone when you have a dispute with them is so important, and it is biblical to do that. And we encourage to pursue reconciliation. The goal is always to restore relationships and build unity, not to create division. You know, division makes great TV, doesn't it? When people are fighting on TV, we love that, but we don't like it in our own families, in our own homes. You know, in a world that's quick to judge and slow to forgive, choosing reconciliation reflects both strength and grace. As Christians, we're called to act differently than the world. Remember what 1 Peter says. He calls us peculiar people because we act differently than what the world acts. And Paul is challenging these believers in Corinth. He's asking, why would you go and seek judgment from those who don't share the same faith and the beliefs that you have? By calling the Corinthian judges ungodly, Paul highlights their lack of spiritual insight. Instead, he urges the believers to seek guidance from mature Christian leaders that are grounded in God's word to resolve their conflicts in a way that honors God and reflects biblical principles. You know, can you imagine two people within the church that have a disagreement? It's a business agreement, or something was said that the other one didn't like. What's the world say? Let's sue them. Let's sue them. But instead of immediately taking it to court, we use the principles found in God's word in Matthew 18. And they would approach each other and they would be able to talk it out. And if they couldn't resolve it, then they would approach their pastor or other respected members of the church. And together they would seek a solution by listening to each other's perspectives, praying together, and looking for a way to restore peace in the relationship. And when Christians resolve problems the way God teaches us, they demonstrate his love and wisdom, and a wisdom that honors God and glorifies him. Paul reminds the church that division among believers sets a poor example and it weakens our witness to the world. The church is meant to be a place of healing and unity, and where our relationships are restored and strengthened in Christ. And with God's help, we can handle these conflicts with grace and reflect his love and demonstrate a faith that shows unity within the body. And then verse 2, it says this, or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are the judge of the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? You know, Paul boldly challenges the Corinthians. He's calling them out for their failure to live up to their full potential in Christ. Because as believers, it says, we are destined to even judge angels, the bad angels. And Paul firmly warns against taking disputes to court, reminding us that spiritual matters require godly wisdom and not worldly judgment. And this serves as a wake-up call for believers to fully recognize our identity in Christ and the vital role that we will play someday in God's eternal plan. When we understand our high calling in Christ, it transforms every part of our lives. It shapes how we treat other people, it strengthens our relationships, and it guides us through life's challenges, and it calls us to live intentionally each day with grace and purpose. Our identity in Christ becomes our foundation, the transformation as we grow in Christ's likeness. In Matthew 19:28, it says this, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. One day, we'll rule with Jesus, and we'll help make these big decisions like judging the world and angels. How great a plan is that for all of us? This passage teaches us as followers of Christ that we should resolve our problems and disagreements with fellow Christians with God's wisdom using His word, not the way of the world, not the way the world does it. And we must remember one thing, that God is preparing each and every one of us for a greater responsibility in the future. Church, live with the mindset of eternity. Live with the mindset of eternity. This perspective calls us to live with patience, kindness, and unity. You know, as believers, we reflect Jesus by loving each other with grace and wisdom. And it strengthens the body of Christ. But what it does, it reveals Christ's heart to the world through us. And then verse 4 says, therefore, and we know what therefore means. It's there for a reason. If you have disputes about such matters, do you ask a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned by the church? You know, modern day TV judges like Judge Judy, right? They reflect a culture that turns conflict into entertainment. You guys ever watch Judge Judy? I've watched it, okay? Don't judge me. But I've watched it because it is entertainment. It is entertainment. Is it right? Not sure. I'll talk to the Lord about that when I get to heaven. But these highlighting all these petty disputes, this harsh judgment, and a focus on winning rather than reconciliation. And Paul's challenging this mindset, questioning why Christians would seek guidance from those outside the faith when it requires spiritual discernment. Doing so not only dishonors Christian values, they often run contrary to the teachings in God's Word. Instead, believers are called to seek godly wisdom that promotes unity and grace, and most of all, reconciliation within the body. And then verse 5. And this is pretty powerful. I like this. It says, I say this to shame you. You ever said that to somebody? I'm saying this to shame you. And that's what he's doing. I'm shaming you for your decisions. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers? Paul's criticizing them for taking each other to court in front of these non-believers instead of trying to resolve these issues together. He's saying, I'm doing this to shame you. He's expressing his disappointment in them, in the decisions that they're making. And he's using shame. I don't like to use shame, but he's using shame to prompt these Corinthians to reflect and change their actions. He's saying, take a look at your hearts, guys. What are you doing? He's trying to get them to change their behavior, and he's urging them to correct this behavior. It's about our faith in action, how we live, what the world sees us doing. And the core issue isn't just how conflicts were being resolved. It's about the church's testimony to the world on who we are in Christ. Settling disagreements should be done within the body of Christ. When this doesn't happen, it undermines the unity and the integrity of the church. It sends a poor message to the unbelieving world about the power of the gospel to transform lives and relationships. In 1 Corinthians 5:12, it says this, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you." You know, Paul's talking about that sexual immorality that they had. And he's addressing this seriousness that was going on. And he's saying, he's emphasizing the need to distinguish between believers and non-believers when it comes to this. And he explains it's not the church's role to judge those outside. As they don't follow the same standards, they don't live by God's word. However, within the church, though, there must be accountability. It's being accountable to God and his word, living for him. And if a believer lives in open, unrepented sin, the church has a responsibility to address it. Not out of harshness, but to protect the community and to encourage repentance and transformation in their lives. And removing such a person is a disciplinary act meant to lead to restoration. And Paul emphasizes resolving conflicts within the church, leaving judgment to non-believers to God. He's saying, don't focus on judging them. God will handle it. But what you do need to focus on is you do need to focus on accountability within the church. And sometimes tough love is needed to protect the community and to encourage people to turn back to God. You know, when I think about my family and you think about your family and the struggles that you have and the disagreements, think about if every time you had a struggle, you turned to somebody outside to try to help you fix that, instead of working through it with your shared values through respect and honesty. And if you relied on strangers to handle all your issues, it would show a weak family bond. And the same goes within the church. Taking disputes to court, it undermines the strength and the credibility and the unity within the body of Christ. And then verse 7 says this, "The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong and do this to your brothers and sisters." Paul's challenged these Corinthians by revealing that there's a deeper spiritual issue behind these legal disputes. He emphasizes that their involvement in these lawsuits emphasizes already and demonstrates that they have already lost spiritually and relationally. Isn't that a tragedy? That's a tragedy. And the church should not be a place where this happens. The church should be defined by reconciliation, not by a desire for personal gain or winning at all costs. Paul encourages believers to be willing to let go of personal gains and even accept being wrong. rather than taking these disputes in their own hands and causing harm to fellow believers. The heart of the gospel is self-sacrifice, not self-protection. You know, in our own lives, we often face situations where we feel wrong, don't we? Where we feel like somebody has wronged us and they've cheated us. And it's tempting to seek retribution. Or, most of all, what do? We like to demand our rights. I have the right for that. And we sometimes can demand those rights, can't we? However, as Christ followers, we're called to go beyond our rights and embrace humility. When it comes to your rights, think about this. Go to Jesus and demand your rights with him. Lord, give me what I deserve. How many of you want to do that? We don't want to do that, do we? But with humility, we accept Christ into our lives. And we should be willing to endure wrongs and reflect Christ's heart in our relationships with others. Paul encourages believers to respond to difficult situations with grace. You know, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount spoke these words. He said, give up your cloak, go the extra mile, and turn the other cheek. Matthew 5:39 says this, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Anybody done that lately? But sometimes the godly response is to let go of what's ours in humility, choosing peace and love over our pride. And Jesus teaches us that responding to mistreatment with grace rather than seeking revenge. You know, think about a group of people within the church that are constantly fighting over petty issues, that they want to be right. Everybody wants to be right, don't they? We all like that. I remember when I first got married. I learned a lot of things. My wife taught me a lot. She's not here today. She was here last night. But one of the things that I learned was I wanted her to know that I was right. Okay? So I let her know that I was right. And sometimes we get like that in our relationships, don't we? We get like that. And later I learned that this saying, do you want to be right or do you want to be married? Because there is a cost to being right. We can be right, but there's a cost to being right. And sometimes we want you to know that we are right. Like I said, I wanted her to know. She knew it, but I also knew who what was right then too. There's a cost to being right. And if a person chooses to let go of their desire to win or to be right, then peace is restored within the relationship. And in church, we should choose unity and love over winning arguments or being right. We should reflect Christ's heart in all of our relationships. So, church, trust God's wisdom in handling disputes with understanding and grace. And then verse 9. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is warning the Corinthians, the believers, not to be deceived about what kind of lifestyle lines up with God's words. He's listing out a bunch of behaviors or sins that reflect a life that is apart from God. A life dominated by sin and selfishness. Because a lot of times it's I selfish, right? Because it's about us. Rather than repentance and transformation in Christ. And this warning serves as a call for all believers to examine their hearts. It's a wake-up call for each and every one of us. And Paul is plainly stating this: wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul's saying, don't fool yourselves. Don't fool yourselves, because God knows what's going on. And we need to make sure that our lives align with God's word. Paul isn't merely speaking about struggling with sin or even experiencing failures in these areas, because we all do it, don't we? We all fall short of the glory of God. But what he's doing is he's addressing a far deeper thing going on in a person's life. If we continue to sin without repentance, we must ask ourselves a serious question. Were we truly ever saved? Were we genuinely born again, or are we merely going through the motions? Without a transformed heart, baptism is just getting wet, because it's about the change in us. And I've said this before, it's not about being sinless, it's about sinning less, because we're going to fall short. That's who we are. But the truth is, only God knows the depths of our hearts. And he's the only one that can truly tell the authenticity if we've been saved in our faith. Following Christ is about living a life that reflects his transformative powers, the fruit in our lives. True followers of Jesus are called to live differently, bearing the fruit of repentance and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. In John 15:5, this is one of my favorite verses. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This vital connection that we have with Christ is the key to bearing lasting fruit. When we remain in him, our lives naturally reflect his character, his love, and his righteousness. Our faith is lived out. That's what our faith in action is about. It's the fruit of righteousness that grows within us, and we become more like Christ. The closer we align our lives with his will, the more his character will shine through us and honor him and glorify him to the world. And this verse challenges us to evaluate our lives and align them with God's word. And we know we're all sinners in need of grace. There's a difference between struggling with sin and choosing to sin without repentance. As believers, we're called to pursue holiness, to repent when we fall, and live in a way that reflects our identity, our new identity in Christ. Ephesians 5:8, it says this: For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Amen. This radical change moves believers from the darkness to the light in the Lord, and calling them to live a life that reflects God's goodness and his righteousness and the truth that we live by. Through Jesus, believers experience this shift from sin to holiness. And the kingdom of God is not for those who make peace with sin, but for those who have been forgiven and earnestly seek to live under God's rule and reign. You know, I remember when I went on my first cruise. Anybody go on cruises? You got cruisers here? Well, we went on our first cruise, and they had this thing. It was called the captain's dinner, right? Where you go to this captain's dinner, and you're supposed to get all dressed up and all that. Well, this was years ago. I was a little rebellious. I can be rebellious now as well. But I showed up in flip-flops and in shorts, right? Well, there was a dress code, and I ignored it. And I didn't get in. I did not get in to this dinner. And God's kingdom is like that. It has a standard. It's not tuxedos, but it's a life of holiness and repentance. It's not about perfection, because none of us will be perfect, but letting Christ transform our hearts. If we insist on living in sin, we're basically saying, nah, I'm going to skip the banquet. I'm going to skip everything that Jesus has prepared for each and every one of us. But when we surrender to God and we live according to His standard, a dress code of holiness, we're granted access to this eternal feast, everything that Jesus has prepared for all of us. And the focus isn't on condemnation, it's on transformation. It's centered around repentance, grace, and the life-changing power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And Paul isn't saying that anyone who has ever sinned is excluded. No, he's not, because we're going to look at verse 11, and he reminds them of this. It says this in verse 11, "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." Paul has just listed off these series of sinful behaviors that separate people from God. And now he's saying this, and he's saying this to me and all of us, this used to be your story. This used to be our story. But it's not anymore. That is not our story anymore. Through Jesus Christ, we are completely transformed. They were washed, meaning that their sins were forgiven. They were sanctified, meaning they were set apart for God's purpose. And justified, meaning declared righteous before God. This transformation happens in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of God working in us. And it highlights God's work, not ours. It's nothing that we can do. It's not about us. It's always about Jesus and what He's done. And this emphasizes that those who were once enslaved by sin are made new in Christ. They are cleansed, they are set apart, and they are declared righteous by grace. This verse is a powerful reminder that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. The old life can be left behind as we embrace our new identity in Christ. And it paints a beautiful picture of redemption. No matter your past, through Jesus you can be washed and you can be made holy and made righteous through Him. It's not about who we were, but it's about who we are now. Believers today, this verse serves as both encouragement and a challenge. It reminds us that our past does not define us. No matter what we struggle with before, in Christ we've been made new. This transformation should motivate us to live according to our new identity and the purpose that we have in Christ. It also calls us to extend grace to others, knowing that if God could transform us, that He can transform anyone. Amen. We are to walk confidently in our new lives in Christ that He has given us, leaving the old ways and the old man behind. And I know for me personally, that old man comes back to visit. He does. But that's when we repent and we keep moving forward following Christ. In Romans 6:11, it says this, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." We confidently walk confidently in a new life that Christ has given us, not clinging to our old ways or our identities. This transformation work of Christ affirms our new identity in Him, and it helps us make a clean break from our sinful lives. I remember how my life was years ago, and most of you probably can remember those. Our lives were always in turmoil and chaos. But most of that was because of the poor choices that we made, the poor decisions that we made. We were stuck in this cycle of poor decisions. But one day we made the decision to seek help and to seek that change. And through that decision, we were seeking God, who was waiting patiently for us. And our lives were gradually transformed. We were surrounded by a community of believers that supported us, that helped us along our walk with Christ. They helped us grow in our relationship, and we became to know Jesus more and more each and every day. Over time, I look back and see how far we've come, and I know that the old life has been washed away, and that we've been given a new identity. And as a person who once lived in that darkness that now walks in the light, I walk in confidence and in victory in Christ. And just as I've been transformed, everyone can be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. We are no longer bound by our past mistakes or our sins. We've been washed, we've been sanctified and justified, called to live out our new lives with a new identity in Christ. And church, we're called to resolve disputes with wisdom and grace and God's word, not relying on the world system, but on the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us through these areas. And church, let's embrace our new identity in Christ and live with purpose, demonstrating the power of the gospel and showing the world that we are called to something greater in the kingdom of God. In Galatians 6:1, it says this: "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who have lived by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." Restoring relationships and resolving disputes within the church is critical, and it is crucial for all of us to do good. As believers, we're called to live differently, handling conflicts with grace, restoring others gently, and pursuing unity within the body of Christ. This reflects the gospel's power and our true identity in Christ as well. And church, if you're here today and you're struggling with unresolved issues, maybe past mistakes or sinful patterns, I want you to hear this. You do not have to stay where you are right now. You do not have to stay in those patterns. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you can be washed and sanctified and justified. Your past no longer defines who you are. Christ's power defines you. And He's calling you to leave behind the old and live in His love, peace, and righteousness. And if you're holding on to bitterness or unresolved conflicts today, I want to challenge you to lay those down right here and now. And if you're living with sin without repentance, turn to God and receive His forgiveness and experience a fresh start. And if you've never truly surrendered your life to Jesus, today's the day to commit to doing that. I want to give you an opportunity today. If there's something you need to leave right here, if you need to repent of your sins and follow Jesus Christ, choose to follow the Lord today. Have Him wash you clean and help you, have Him help you live in freedom and victory. If you would, just bow your heads. And if that's you, and you don't want to live in shame or defeat anymore, and you want to live a life of victory in Christ, and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is your opportunity. Just raise your hand. The Lord sees you. Yes, He sees you. Just pray this prayer with me. Father, I want to surrender my life to You right now. I believe that You died for my sins, and I want to repent of those sins. I believe that You rose from the grave and that You're victorious over death. And now I want to live a life of victory. I want to follow You all the days of my life. I want to follow You and walk with You from here to eternity. Father, thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and coming into my life. I invite You into my heart right now and I surrender my life to you and receive your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. If you're visiting us for the first time, please go to the New to Calvary table and get some information about the church. If you need prayer, please stay in your seat. And I just want to leave you with this last prayer, this blessing as we leave. And it comes from Numbers 6:24, and it says, "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." God bless you guys. Have a great week. We'll see you this week.